Our study tonight is out of 1 John. We're starting a study in 1 John on fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the basis of true spiritual fellowship. When the Apostle John wrote 1 John around AD 90, he implied in 1 John verse 3 that a significant number of his readers were not enjoying spiritual fellowship with the apostles, with God the Father, and with God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's amazing because John wrote this only 57 years after the death of Christ. So 57 years after the death of Christ, you had a significant number of people in the church who were not fellowshipping with God to the extent that the Apostle John had to write a letter about it. Well, we got the same problem today, believe it or not. So that lack of fellowship with God in John's era certainly occurs in many believers today, for Christ predicted this would be the case in Revelation 3:14-22 in his message to the Laodicean church. And we know that the Laodicean church was his prediction of our era. So we begin a study of 1 John with a view to understanding the basis of real spiritual fellowship with the Lord and with godly believers. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have heard, seen and heard, declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that, and I'm going to change that your to our, that our joy may be full. There's a variant there in the readings, and we'll get into that in a little bit. All right, when the Apostle John wrote 1 John, the church faced three especially significant errant cults. We're very privileged to have John write this letter as well as his Gospel of John late in life, because a lot had developed since Peter and Paul had been martyred back in 67. This is in 90, so we're talking about, 23 years later. A lot had developed. A lot of water had gotten under the bridge. And cults had arisen. There were problems beginning to crop up in the church. So John, who was an apostle, he goes all the way back to the life of Jesus Christ. He said, we're going to have to get some information, and John is in his 90s, incidentally, at this point. He said, we're going to have to get some information out to the church to lay the groundwork for future generations, because we can see that this thing's going to get off the beaten track if we're not careful. So, and even in John's era, they were facing three significant cults. Gnosticism held to a strict dualism in which spiritual and material things were sharply distinguished, so that the Gnostics rejected belief in Christ as being God come in the flesh. They said if you're going to believe that Jesus is God, then he didn't come in a body. What he came in is something that might appear like a body, but he didn't a body, because the body is evil. In fact, the Gnostics said since the body is evil, you can do all sorts of evil things with it because it's not going to last forever. And that's different from the soul, which is righteous. And of course, John wrote to contradict that. In the epistle here, he deals many times with doing those things that are righteous. God wanted people to live a righteous life. But anyway, they faced Gnosticism. Then they faced Docetism. It held to the belief that Jesus' humanity was not real and that he only appeared to have a physical body. And then Cerinthus taught that Jesus was only a man, but that the divine Christ descended on Jesus at his baptism, but it left him before the crucifixion, because it would be impossible for a God to die. So since you can't have God die, Jesus, only the humanity of Jesus died on the cross. Well, actually, Jesus is the God-man. You have the nature of, you have Jesus with a human nature, you also have him with a divine nature, but the incarnate God died on the cross. They're very evident, and then he also rose again from the dead. But anyway, John was dealing with that. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 in the King James Version reveal that many antichrists and many false prophets were in the world in John's time. So he wrote his epistle not to focus on just one cult, but to equip the church to handle both what it then faced and what new cults might arise in future ages of the church. You see, John is elderly at this point, so he would have wanted to leave a record on comprehensive discernment for future generations of believers. I've noticed this happen as believers get near the end of life. They say, you know, we need to write a record of what has happened. My mother did this. She said, I'm going to write a record of our early days going out to Africa so you guys can understand what was going on. And they went out on a ship in 1948, and when they got to Liverpool, England, large sections of the city were still devastated from the bombings of the Germans, which had occurred only 3 years before. And I didn't know that. They had actually seen that devastation. But it's interesting. John is in the same situation. He's very concerned. He's seeing what new Christians are facing. He says, man, we've got to write a record so that when they get out in generations from now, should the Lord tarry, they have something to dig their teeth into that's going to be timeless. So that's what he's writing this. So John then introduced the epistle to provide a firm foundation for assuring his readers that he was certain of the true fellowship of God and his son Jesus Christ. And this is evident in verses 1, 2, and 3. See, John knew that the time's going to come. These cultists were actually already beginning to deny that the apostles knew what they were talking about. Jesus didn't come in a body, all right? And so that's actually calling into question what the disciples knew. So John says, okay, I want to let people know we do know what we're talking about and we do know what fellowship with God is. But I want to start off by giving them the basis as to why we know what we're talking about. And that's what verses 1, 2, and 3 are all about. So John introduced his epistle to provide a firm foundation for assuring his readers that he was certain of the true fellowship of God and his son Jesus. And this is evident in these first three verses. The word rendered was in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, is the Greek word en in 1 John 1:1a. It's written in the imperfect tense to indicate continued action in past time. So the person of Jesus about whom we will learn, John was writing, had already been continually existing from the beginning. Now that is implying that he is eternal. That which was in the process of existing from the beginning. He's trying very, very hard to demonstrate. We're not talking about there's a time when Jesus began. And that's interesting because there's a cult that occurred later on that has claimed that there was a time when the Son of God was not. But John says, no, he always was. In fact, John says, all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You can't make yourself. So Jesus was never created. But anyway, then the verbs that we have heard as akeko amen, and we have seen hero rakamen, are both in the perfect tense. I didn't have room for this, but they're also in the Attic dialect. Attic is a dialect in Greek. It was formal Greek, and from Attic you came the New Testament Koine Greek, which is sort of common Greek. But the Attic Greek was spoken in the palaces and whatnot. And we would refer to this when we use the terms thee and thou and ye. We're using the Old King's English. Okay, that's kind of like the Attic would be in John's day. It was the real formal stuff that was back there. So John is trying to be very formal here and very clear. John meant to clarify that he and the other apostles had been so indelibly impressed by what they had heard and seen of Jesus in his incarnation that they could never logically forget or deny. And essentially, John has said what we have permanently heard and what we have permanently seen, we're declaring unto you. The apostles, John said, this was life-changing. You don't understand. This changed our lives. And some of us have already given our lives for Christ because of this. This is real. We saw Jesus Christ. We heard him indelibly. And what we heard him say and what we saw him do changed our lives as men. Then John added that the apostles like him had not only looked upon Jesus, but they had also felt or handled. The Greek word is psalaphao. And this means not only to feel or handle, it also is a verb for grope. All right, this is very graphic. They would reach Jesus, or they would help him into the boat, or he would help them. Peter reached out and grabbed Peter when he was sinking and pulled him up. And it wasn't a spirit that pulled him up, it was a hand, a real hand, pulled him up out of the water so he could get on top of the water and walk. This is real. He was in a real body. So Jesus's body was felt, groped, and handled with their hands, noting that Jesus had truly come in an actual physical body as the Word of Life. Notice he's countering Docetism, he's countering Gnosticism here, right from the very beginning. And John is going at it. He's swinging, all right? He's not sitting back there and being mild. He's strong. This life was thus manifested. The apostles had seen it. They bore witness of it and were announcing, present tense of apangelo, announced a report to believers like John's readers, that eternal life that eternally existed with the Father and was manifested to Jesus Christ's apostles. If we were to have the Apostle John here at this age in his life, and he were to speak to us and he could translate into English, you would be overly impressed with the emphatic nature that John would have spoken these words. This elderly man would have been almost hopping mad, all right, at the cults. He was that strong in writing this. So what John and the apostles had seen and heard of Jesus Christ in his incarnation, John was declaring to his readers that they might fellowship with the apostles, which fellowship also included fellowship with God the Father and with his Son. The word Son here is huios. Huios is used of a man only after he's had his bar mitzvah. And after you've had your bar mitzvah, you are equal with your Father. So John is implying Jesus is co-equal with the Father. So he's not only eternal with the Father, he's co-equal with the Father. And we know he's co-equal. John also said in John 5:18, when Jesus claimed that God was his Father, since Jesus was an adult male at the particular time in his 30s, the Jews took up stones to kill him because they thought that he's making himself equal with God because he would be a huios. He's not a paideia anymore. He's not a pre-bar mitzvah son. So John's aim was to make the joy of the apostles as well as the joy of John's readers. In the Greek word, you can see where there would be a difference in the manuscripts. The King James has a manuscript that translated the Greek word humon. But with the change of one letter, you can go from humon to hamon. Hamon is our, humon is your. There are many readings in the New Testament where they get these words mixed up. But the older and the better reading is hamon, our. See, John is saying, I'm writing this, that our joy, the joy of you folks to whom I'm writing, the joy of us as apostles, and the joy of God the Father, and the joy of God the Son, the joy of all of us, the two members of the Godhead, actually three members would be the Holy Spirit, plus us apostles, plus you folks to whom we're writing, that we all might be happy. That's what he's really trying to get across. And this joy would be made complete. Complete is peplerōmenia, which is a perfect participle. You can actually translate it once for all complete. John is interested in a fellowship that will last. He wants people to enter into fellowship with the Lord and to enjoy that fellowship the rest of their earthly lives until they go home to be with the Lord, either through the rapture or through death. This idea of Christians being out of fellowship and feeling isolated from God and so forth, there's a lot of that goes on today because there are many, many books about having fellowship with God, and it indicates that people many Christians are searching for it. That's something God never wanted. God wanted people to fellowship with him and be fulfilled in their fellowship with him all the time, throughout their lives, and never to have it partial. So fellowship with God is based on the validity of his revelation about that fellowship in the Word of Life, who came to earth as God incarnate, and the testimony of the apostles who witnessed his life. John clarified that both the incarnate God and the apostles' witness of the incarnate God were real. They were true. And John's mission then was to tell his readers how they might truly fellowship with the apostles, with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice so far, John hasn't talked about fellowship. He's trying to get his readers to realize that he knows what he's talking about. This is real. And what's fascinating is this coincides with something that we cover in our adult Sunday school class this morning. And you picked it up, Jacob. I know some of others have. We talked about how the apostles, the words of the apostles are the standard of truth. John here is telling it once again. This is truth. So, may we trust the words of the apostles as God's true word on fellowship with the Lord. Anytime you get something dovetailing together, and I had not organized our plan to go into 1 John with the Sunday school lesson that we had this morning, it just happened to fall out this way. But anytime we get this same emphasis going twice on a given day, normally that's an emphasis the Lord wants us to get. So he really wants us to realize that the words of the apostles are what we need to use as our standard of the scriptures. So may we trust the words of the apostles as God's true word on fellowship with the Lord. And if we do that, then when we go through the rest of the epistle, whatever John says, we realize it's just as effective as if God were saying it. And so we can believe it and use it. And if we believe it and use it, then our joy will be full, because we'll have great assurances that we're on the beam with the Lord in our fellowship with him.